Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
I want to give honor once again to Pastor Rusty and to my dad for coming and pouring into the house. They were absolutely incredible and just so great to have them. But thank you to each and every one of you guys. And, you know, I've been thinking about that scripture a lot this week. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled, because that's where the idea of summer hunger came from, or the name summer hunger, I guess you should say. And that led me to the Beatitudes. And I want to start a series tonight on the Beatitudes. I don't know how many weeks it'll take us on Wednesday nights to get through these, because there's eight Beatitudes, but there's actually nine blessed are in there. And so we're going to start tonight. And if you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 1 through 12. And you can stand to your feet with me. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. We probably won't go all the way through the whole Sermon on the Mount, but we are going to at least cover these Beatitudes over the next few weeks. You ask, why are they called the Beatitudes? We'll talk a little bit more about that later. Some people say, some old preachers say, because we should be in this attitude. Each of these attitudes that are listed, that's how we ought to be, and that's who we should be. And so let's read Matthew 5, 1 through 12. Speaking of Jesus, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, see, that's why I got my seat out here tonight, and sometimes I use it on Wednesday nights. When he was seated, it's okay to sit down every now and then and talk. His disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God." And then he says, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Pray with me tonight. Father, we look to your word tonight. I thank you that these words that were spoken by our rabbi, our teacher, our priest, our savior, our friend, they can transform our life. And so I pray that as we look to his words tonight and the teaching of Jesus, that we would apply them to our life and that we would become yet wiser and yet more spiritual and stronger and more mature. God, I pray that you would open every heart, every ear that's listening now or later online. Empty me of myself. God, if there's any pride or insecurity or rebellion in me, I just rebuke it right now in Jesus' name. And I pray that you would help me to operate in the spirit of humility and wisdom and to speak what you want to be said to your church tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, we're going to begin studying on the Beatitudes. Now, if you are a Bible scholar, you know that the Beatitudes are just a small portion of what we would call the Sermon on the Mount. Why do we call it the Sermon on the Mount? Well, because Jesus preached it on a mountain. That's the as simplest reason that I can give you. And it was the Sermon on the Mount. It's Jesus' first sermon that we have recorded in the Gospels, you know. And not only is it his first sermon, but it's his longest discourse of teaching that we have in the Gospels. Now, there's, you know, you go over into certain parts of John, there's a lot of red letters in John, but a lot of that is Jesus actually praying in some of those longer portions. But this is the longest from start to finish Jesus teaching people. And his main objective in the Sermon on the Mount, we need to know this as believers, because many of the things that we quote that Jesus said are found in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, his purpose is this, that God's children should act like God. That he wants, through the Sermon on the Mount, he wants us to know how to act. He wants us to know how to live. He wants us to know how to be. That's why he gave us the be attitudes. And he's saying, blessed are they that do this and do this and do this and do this. In essence, he's saying, if you call yourself a child of God, this is what you should be doing. This is how you need to be acting. And he covers that. And many people, many scholars say that Christian living is summarized in these three chapters. If you want to know what it means to live like a Christian, you need to go study the Sermon on the Mount. And I believe that Christians should want to act like Christians. Why? Because the idea of being a Christian, they were first called Christians at Antioch, and the reason that they called them Christians is because they resembled Jesus so much that they said, you're little Christs. And so they called them Christians. So because they were acting like Jesus, they got identified. They didn't have to tell everybody else they were Christians. In fact, I may have said this before, but originally Christianity, they called it the Way. That's what it's called in the book of Acts, the Way. We need to get back to the way of living, because they were called Christians by outsiders. No, they didn't come up with that name on their own. They called it the Way. Why? Because they were following the way, the truth, and the life, and they realized this is the way to live. This is the only way that I'm going to get to spend eternity with the Father is if I'm on this path, which is the straight and the narrow path. And so Christian living, the way, is summarized in these three chapters. And he covers topics like, I'm just going to kind of give you a quick synopsis of what he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount. He covers topics like not conforming to the world, but shining like a light. He explains how he is living a life that is fulfilling the law. He talks about how the law says, don't murder anybody. But he said, you know what I'm going to tell you? I'm going to tell you that if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder. I'm going to take it a step further. This is the way. You knew Moses' way, I'm about to teach you Jesus' way. You knew the old covenant, I'm about to teach you the new covenant. You knew the law, I'm about to teach you grace. I'm going to show you a better way of living. He said, you've heard it said that it's wrong for a woman to commit adultery. I'm going to tell you this. If you look upon a woman lustfully in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. So he's giving us some really real scenarios in our life, and he's saying it goes deeper than just what you do on the outside. It's your heart that matters, that God is looking at. He talks about adultery. He talks about marriage and divorce. He talks about swearing. He talks about going the second mile. He talks about loving your enemies. He talks about charity and benevolence and how you should never let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. If you're blessing somebody, don't herald it to everybody. Do it, you know, because one day you'll get a reward in heaven. Don't do it to get a reward on earth. He talks about the manner in which we should pray. This is how we learn. This is where the Lord's Prayer is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And when he said, in this manner pray. He didn't say that you have to say these exact words every time. What he was doing is he was giving us a model as to how we should approach the Father. Our Father who is in heaven, meaning you're above me, you're higher than me, you're greater than I am, hallowed be your name. Meaning, I give you respect. I give you honor. You are greater than I am. Okay? And so he teaches us on prayer. He teaches on fasting. Listen, remember, Christianity is summarized in these three chapters, and fasting is in here. We need to be people that have a lifestyle of fasting. He talks about laying up treasures in heaven. He talks about how the lamp of the body is the eye. He talks about how no one can serve two masters, because he'll love one and hate the other. He'll be loyal to one, he'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. He says that we shouldn't worry. We talked about that Sunday night. He talks about how he'll provide. He then tells us right after that, do not judge, lest you be judged. He says, ask, seek, knock. He says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will find it, but narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few will find it. And then he says, some people will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. They'll say, but wait, we cast out demons. We prophesied. I didn't know you. Okay? And he concludes by saying, build your life upon the rock. Make sure that everything that you do is founded upon Jesus Christ. Don't build it on the sand. Because some people spend an entire lifetime building this house that's beautiful on the outside. I saw a news report the other day that somebody went and visited their family's land, And they found a $1.4 million home in construction on their property. Could you imagine rolling up and all this? And there's this big old house somebody's been building on your property. And I didn't read the whole report, but it was something like it accidentally got they got scammed or something. And somebody that didn't own it sold it to them. And they were building a $1.4 million house on property that wasn't even theirs. I don't know how they're going to work it out, but God bless them. But he said, the house is the life that you're living. Don't build it on the sand. Build it on a solid foundation. But at the beginning of his discourse on the mountain, we have what we have affectionately termed as the Beatitudes. And in fact, the mountain on which is believed that Jesus delivered this sermon is now known. If you go to Israel and you take a tour, they'll take you to a place called the Mount of Beatitudes. They don't call it the Mount of the Sermon. They call it the Mount of the Beatitudes. And it's just outside of Capernaum. And actually, that's where it is right there. Can you put that other picture up there? That's it. So, you wonder, why do y'all put that big old screen up there with those beautiful pictures? Well, Jesus had backdrops like this when he was preaching. So I figure at least we can be there technologically and just imagine that we're there. But could you imagine Jesus sitting up there on that mountain and everybody's looking out at that? That's where they think that he did it, right outside of Capernaum. So it's called the Mount of the Beatitudes. But in this portion of teaching called the Beatitudes, they called it that because it's taken from the Latin term, which is beatitudo, which means blessedness. And obviously that's for the reasons of that every verse starts with blessed is. And so they said, well, let's call that portion blessedness. But in English, we call it the Beatitudes. So before we begin to break this down and understand the information and the revelation that Jesus spoke to us, I want to look closer at verse 2 because this is important. I saw something in here today that I want us to really focus on. Chapter 5, verse 2. Then he opened his mouth, and he taught them. Now, this verse speaks so much to me of the heart and the love of Jesus. You know, there's other portions of Scripture where it says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. And it says in other places that he saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, right? They were just scattered. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that I would gather you to myself like a mother hen would gather her flock. He had compassion on people. And when he opened his mouth and he taught them, the purpose of teaching is always to empower the listener. When you know, school's about to start back for a lot of people, and good teachers don't teach for what they get out of it. They teach for what their students are going to get out of it. They teach because they want their students to not be ignorant. They want them to learn. They want them to have knowledge. They want them to grow. They want them to have the skills and the knowledge that is necessary for life. And Jesus taught the people. There's many things he could have done there. You know, he could have just done miracles to prove that he was God. And he did miracles. Yeah. But you know why he taught? Because he wanted to empower people. And we get to glean from that tonight. We get to look into this teaching and go, wow, I get to be empowered by Jesus tonight. He doesn't want us to be ignorant. He doesn't want us to be unaware. He does want to grant us proper information and revelation that is needed to produce the fruit of righteousness and to be blessed and productive in our life. And so what this says to me is he chose to pour out what they or what we could never receive if he would have chosen to remain silent. He could have just, like I said, done miracles to draw attention to himself, but he wasn't here to draw attention to himself. He was here to point people to the Father, and he was here to be an outlet to give us what we couldn't get on our own. He revealed things that we couldn't see on our own. And here's what's cool about Jesus. He wasn't obligated to teach. He chose to teach. When everybody came to him, he could have just talked about himself the whole time. And he did that sometimes, but he did it in the third person. But he said, I'm going to teach you guys. So he opened his mouth and he began to teach them. The word teach in the Greek is the word didasko. And here's what it means. I have the definition for you on the screen if you want to write it down. It means cause to learn. It means instruct, impart knowledge, or admonish. It doesn't mean to be listened to, to be appreciated. You know, a teacher is one of the most unappreciated jobs in all the world. Most people don't appreciate it. Their teacher, maybe you don't even, maybe you do, but maybe you don't even remember some of your teachers, but y'all couldn't even read the words on that screen if it wasn't for somebody teaching you how to do it, right? And so Jesus opened his mouth and he began to cause them to learn. He opened his mouth and he began to instruct them. This is one of my favorites. He opened his mouth and he imparted knowledge to them. He said, the knowledge that I have, I'm going to give it to you. I'm not going to be stingy with it. I'm not going to be prideful. You know, some people don't teach because they're afraid that if they teach, somebody else will have the knowledge that they have, and then they'll be smarter than they are. And so out of insecurity, people don't teach. But Jesus taught because he said, I want to empower you. I want to impart knowledge into you. And then it says, it means to admonish. Now, the word admonish is very misunderstood, I believe, in our culture today. Most people don't like the word admonish. In fact, when you think of the word admonish, you may think of, like a schoolmaster in an all-boys school over in Britain, and he's like, you know, in that, you know, whatever those guys wear, and he's got a ruler, and he's going to beat somebody with it if they get out of line or if they don't sir him, right? But the word admonish is totally different than that. It means to warn or to reprimand firmly. It means to warn someone of something to be avoided or to scold in a mild in a good-willed manner, to warn someone, this is my favorite one, in a kind way. So when Jesus is teaching us, he's doing it out of kindness. He's doing it out of goodwill. He may tell us some things that are hard to hear sometimes, but he's doing it because he wants to empower us, he wants to impart knowledge to us, and he wants us to be instructed and to be better. So kindness is at the heart of admonishment, and it's done out of love, not out of malicious intent. And so even though there may be correction in what is said, the heart and the care show through. So Jesus is imparting knowledge through these words. And knowledge, I want you to get this, knowledge is necessary for godly living. When I was young and zealous, I remember, not that I'm not young or zealous, I'm both, but y'all didn't laugh because y'all are like, no, he ain't young, he ain't zealous either. His forehead looks like the McDonald's logo. That boy's hair's going backwards. But I remember when I was young, I put a post on Facebook. Good Lord. I mean, sometimes I get on the memories. Y'all ever get on the memories of Facebook? And I'm embarrassed of the human I was once. I just, I'm like, well, we're going to delete that one right there. Cause if anybody ever goes far enough back on that feed, they're going to know I was an idiot. Right? No. And I put a post on Facebook one time and it said, I'm tired of information. I want revelation. And man, that felt spiritual. That, golly, I was just like, that felt so spiritual. I don't want information. I want revelation. Revelation comes from God. Information comes from man. And I was just fired up about it. But what I realized is if you have revelation with no information, then that's like the same thing as having zeal without knowledge. And revelation is good. But you need the foundation of information that revelation can be built upon. That's why you study to show yourself approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing word of truth. And then once you build that foundation, God can lay the house of revelation on top of that foundation that you've built. And so Jesus is imparting knowledge and revelation that is necessary for godly living. And he begins by talking about the blessed life. Now, that may be the most preached on thing in America. I don't know, the blessed life, but most people have got it wrong. Because when we look at blessed, it probably doesn't line up with the definition of American blessedness that we would think about when he says blessed, okay? And so let's break down this word blessed. 9 times Jesus says, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. And the word blessed in Greek is makarios, and it literally means blessed or happy, just happy. And here's the amazing thing about the word blessed is whether you look it up in the Hebrew or the Greek, it means happy either place. In Psalm chapter 1, where it says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, it just means happy. And in here where Jesus is talking about it, even though the Old Testament was in Hebrew and New Testament in Greek, they both mean the exact same thing, happy. So what Jesus is saying is, I want to talk to you for a little bit about being happy. Here's what it takes to be happy. And he says, Happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn. Now that sounds contradictory, doesn't it? Happy are those who mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. We're going to break all these down as we go through this. Happy are those who are meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Happy are those who are merciful. Happy are those who are pure in heart. Happy are the peacemakers. Happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And happy are you when they revile and persecute you. What Jesus is actually trying to teach us is happiness in every situation. That our happiness isn't based upon what's happening, because he's saying, look, even if you're mourning, you can still be happy. Even if you're being persecuted, you can still be happy. Even if you're poor in spirit, you can still be happy. So don't tell me Jesus doesn't care about your happiness, because he just gave us 9 keys to happiness. But his keys of happiness have nothing to do with self-care. They have nothing to do with making more money. They have nothing to do with living a life that's free of difficulty, trials, harm, pain. In fact, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to come. Can't get out of it. Can't get around it. You can only go through it. But be of good cheer. Same thing as saying, be happy. Keep your head up. Take heart, because I've already overcome the world. And so none of those things can actually make you happy. Making more money can't make you happy. Having a life free of difficulty, it won't make you happy. In fact, it reminds me of a quote I heard by Jim Carrey, and I'm not saying that you should listen to everything Jim Carrey says. All righty then. But we can say what he said here is true. He said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed, so they can see that's not the answer. Here's a guy that's been at the pinnacle of his profession. He's won awards. He's made a ton of money. He's gotten to do exactly what he wants to do. He pretty much has creative control when he works, right? And he said, that's not the answer. It's not it. I've been there. It's like Solomon writing the book of Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities, cries the preacher. A guy that's had everything. He's like, there's nothing new under the sun. Life's vain. He's not saying that living life with God is vain. He's talking about all the earthly things that come with life. Guess what? They really don't amount to anything. Doesn't make them wrong. They're just not the reason for living. Happiness is not found in material things or perfect circumstances. It's found in living a life that is in line with the intent and the will of God that he's purposed for you. Then and only then will you be happy. So let's talk about this. Happy, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. First, let us look at it from the perspective of this. If we are not poor in spirit, we can lay no claim to the kingdom of heaven. Because he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is, meaning they have ownership, they have a right to lay hold to the kingdom of heaven. So if we are not poor in spirit, we can lay no claim to the kingdom. It'd be like that person that built that $1.4 million house on somebody else's property. They can't lay any claim to what they've put into it because it's not theirs legally. And it'd be the same way with us, that we want to live in the kingdom of God. In fact, our mission statement is advancing the kingdom of God by being passionate for God and compassionate towards man. Why? Because when Jesus spoke, he spoke of the kingdom, the kingdom. In fact, his first sermon, I said it was the Sermon on the Mount, but the first thing that Jesus actually ever got up and publicly heralded was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what that means? He's saying, repent, turn your heart, because the kingdom of heaven is now within reach for you. Just like my wallet is within reach. I can reach it. It's right here. But I can't reach that bottle of water. Previously, before Jesus came, the kingdom of God was not within reach. But now when Jesus showed up and when repentance was offered, now it's within hand. We can take it. We can lay hold of it. And we can put our hands to the plow. And if we don't look back, we'll be fit for the kingdom of God. But if we're not poor in spirit, we can lay no claim to the kingdom, because the kingdom belongs to those who are poor in spirit. So in order to be a citizen and an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, we have to learn to subject ourselves to the manner of being lowly in spirit. Now, let's talk about it this way. He did not say, blessed are the poor, but blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, that's because he's not speaking in regards to natural poverty. It's always confused me when people, and it's usually people that they don't see things exactly the way we do, but you know, when they take vows of poverty, I'm like, what are you talking about? Where's that in the Bible? Take a vow of poverty. I understand Paul said that there was times that he was naked and he went without clothes. Listen, there's going to be times you struggle, but there's nothing that where anyone was like, I'm just going to purposefully make myself be in poverty, right? And that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying, and he's speaking of a spiritual condition, because right here the Greek word for poor in spirit is the Greek word pneuma, and it's the same word that when we say Holy Spirit, or when Paul is writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, and then he goes on to list the gifts of the Spirit. It's the same word pneuma. So Jesus is talking about a spiritual condition, not a natural condition, when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. So he's not talking about taking a vow of poverty in order to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about being poor in spirit. So the fact that the Spirit, though, think about it this way, because if we're going to use that analogy and tie those two scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we get the 9 gifts of the Spirit, which we believe are still active in the church today. And if the Holy Spirit gave us gifts, then we're not even poor spiritually, because we have gifts from him that are spiritually available to us that he gives severally as he wills. So we possess spiritual authority and we can operate in those gifts. So what does Jesus mean then if he says you're poor in spirit, but yet the Holy Spirit will give us gifts? And so that means that we're not bankrupt spiritually. We actually have gifts spiritually. So what is he saying? We don't have to, he's saying we don't have to be poor spiritually. We don't have to be poor naturally. And the reason we know this is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, or as his divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that's physical life and spiritual life. He's already given us everything. So if he's given us everything, we're not poor. We're not poor spiritually. We don't have to be poor naturally. So what is Jesus talking about if he's telling us to be poor in spirit, but yet we're not poor spiritually and we're not poor naturally? It seems contradictory, but it's not. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. Actually, it just says life and more abundantly, but he's talking about life both times. And that word life is actually what we named our daughter Zoe after, and it's the Greek word Zoe, and I love it because it's the number 2222 in the Strong's Concordance. And I haven't pointed this out yet, and I know this is way off topic, but how many of y'all remember when I told y'all in 2020, 2021 that I saw 222 everywhere? Y'all remember me saying that? Anybody? Well, we're on exit 222 off the interstate right here. And that's why God was showing that to me, is this is where we were going to end up one day, is off of exit 222 off the interstate. And I was able, that got tied all together. But anyways, Zoe, this is what that Greek word life means. It means life, but it doesn't stop there. Both physical and spiritual. That's the Greek definition of the word life, both physical and spiritual. So Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I came that you could have life, both physical and spiritual, and that more abundantly. So what does he mean? We know it's not a contradiction, because he only speaks the truth. Now, let's begin to break this down. The definition for poor means beggarly. Now, still doesn't mean we have to live without. It's a picture phrase. A picture phrase is, that means when it's said, your mindset should associate a picture with the phrase. Just like if I were to say baseball, the Atlanta Braves may pop into your mind, right? Or maybe for you, a hot dog pops in your mind. I don't know. Or maybe a snow cone, because that's what you got after a game when you were a child. A word can be associated, or a picture can be associated. You see things in the words that are spoken. And so this picture word that we're supposed to associate with, when Jesus says that we should be poor in spirit, what we should see is spiritually we should be a beggar. Why? Because beggars realize that everything they have came from someone else. Every single thing that a beggar had. Now, we're not as familiar with beggars. There's still people that begged in today's age. But back then, a beggar was a job. It was a job. That's all they did. That's all they could do. And I'll explain that a little bit more. But a beggar knows everything that I have, I didn't earn it. It came from somebody else. Or it came via someone else. And so in your spirit, I want you to realize, here's what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those who realize they're not self-sufficient in their spirit. That they can't do it on their own. Only those kind of people can inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because the people that think they can do it on their own, they're not getting in anyways. It's got to be somebody that understands, if not for Jesus and his grace and his love and what he did for me, I couldn't get in. I can't earn it. I can only get in based on what he did for me. In fact, in ancient Israel, a beggar, I've shared this with y'all before. Babe, can I have your modesty cloth? She's modest anyway. It's okay. She's doing it for warmth, not for modesty. Modest is the hottest, they say. In ancient Israel, if you were to be a beggar, you had a government-issued cloak, okay? And that was your license to beg. If you didn't have a government-issued cloak and you tried to beg, they'd run you in, okay? And so you had to have that cloak. And that said, I have a license to beg, but you know what it also said? I can't work. Because not only would someone without a beggar's cloak get arrested, someone with a beggar's cloak working would also get arrested. Because you were only allowed to beg or work. You couldn't do both. Wouldn't that be nice? You couldn't do both. You couldn't work and make cash over here and then go beg for cash when you got done working. You could either beg or you could work. You had to make your choice. So the choice was kind of made for people that were blind or were lame. They were like, I can't work, so obviously I have to beg. But some people would choose out of laziness to beg because it was easier than working. They couldn't make as much, but they'd beg. But what Jesus is saying here is I want you to choose to be dependent. Now, naturally, we already established he's not talking naturally because he said poor in spirit. He didn't say blessed are those poor and natural. So he didn't say blessed are those who choose to beg even though they could work. In fact, the Bible says he who does not provide for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So I'm not talking to you in any way about the physical condition or our work ethic or being lazy. He's saying spiritually, I want you to choose to be dependent on me because in their day and age, you could either be dependent on others for everything or you could choose to attempt to sustain yourself. And so what he's saying is don't try to sustain yourself in the spirit. Rest in me. Jesus said, be a beggar in spirit, meaning depend on me for everything. So I want you to get this. You can't have kingdom access through worldly means. That's what he's saying. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who realize the only reason that I can stand before God and be justified is because of what he's done for me. And only those kind of people can have access to the kingdom of God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's saying when you're not connected to the vine, which the branch receives all of its sustenance from the vine, all of its nutrients from the vine, apart from me, if you're severed from the vine, you can't do anything. He doesn't mean anything because there's tons of people out there that are doing stuff. What he means is you can't do anything that matters, anything that's kingdom business, anything that's regulated by the will of God, anything of significance or value. But when we depend on him and we humbly acknowledge and live with the mindset that without him we have nothing, he's our source. He's our provider. Then and only then can we lay claim to the kingdom of heaven. So we're not who we are or where we are by our own doing. We have to remain humble and submitted to him. Why? Because he's our source. And I want to remind you of this. And this ties into what Pastor Rusty was talking about Monday night with agreement. You have the riches of heaven at your disposal. So when he's talking about being poor in spirit, he's not talking about being bankrupt and not having any riches. He's talking about the mindset of, it's not mine, but I have the riches of heaven at my disposal. So you're not poor in spiritual means you're poor in your spirit. In your spirit, you realize, I've got nothing. I have to depend on Him for everything. Every time that we go to, let's say somebody needs prayer, we can't think that we have it in and of ourselves to heal them. Every time somebody needs deliverance, we can't think, well, I've got it. No, it's Jesus living inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit filling our bodies. It's God saying, I gave my Son so that you could have everything that you need, but without Him, you can't do anything. So we have the riches of heaven at our disposal. We have authority to bind. We have authority to loose. We have authority to say to that mountain, be thou removed, and it will cast itself into the sea. We have the ability to say, come out of them in Jesus' name. We have the ability to take up serpents and they won't harm us. It doesn't mean we're going to bring rattlesnakes in here and put our hand in a bucket, right? But what that means, yeah, thank you, Lord. I mean, we're a Pentecostal church, but we ain't that. We ain't that. We ain't stupid. That's right, Pastor Lawrence, that we ain't stupid. But we have the riches of heaven at our disposal. So we need to keep that in mind too. But the only way that we gain access to the riches is by remaining a beggar in our spirit, saying, God, I need you every single day. So we have to remember, it's not ours because we earned it. It's ours because it was given to us. That's what the mindset of a beggar is. The beggar didn't earn anything they got. They were given everything that they got. And so that's what Jesus is saying to us, is that He is granted, we've been granted access to it and given us the opportunity to walk and live in it. And we didn't earn this right. We were given this right. We have to remember we're just beggars in the kingdom of God. But happiness comes when we realize this. We aren't enough and we'll never be enough. We don't have it. I don't have it, Pastor Jeff. None of us are good enough. None of us. In fact, that's what Paul was hammering home in Ephesians chapter 2. By grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, right? And that doesn't contradict what Pastor Greg was talking about last night. And we talked about this when we talked about good works. We're saved for good works, not by good works, right? And so we didn't earn it. But we can depend on Him for everything that we need. And in doing so, we can become ambassadors to the kingdom of heaven, which is far superior, think about this, to any kingdom on the earth. The kingdom of God is far superior to any earthly kingdom. It's an eternal kingdom. It's a powerful kingdom. It's a holy kingdom. It's the only kingdom that we need to concern ourselves with. I want to remind you of this. You're a kingdom citizen before you're an American citizen. I love America. I'm thankful for America, but we live in the kingdom of God. And that means that we have the Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And if He takes care of the birds and He takes care of the lilies, and in fact, Tim told me today, Mary's wearing lilies on her shirt tonight. And I hope you've been thinking about that this week. I have. The other day, Madison and I were praying. And we were praying over a need. And we were sitting there, and I got up and I walked to the window. She said, what are you doing? I said, I'm looking for a bird. I got to find me a bird. I got to get my eye on a bird. Because look at the birds. They don't sow. They don't reap, right? That's the same. And look, Jesus was reminding us, they didn't do anything for it, and I took care of them. Same with the beggar's mentality. We don't do anything for it. Because if we did, guess what? We'd get so haughty. We'd get so prideful. It's because of my purity. It's because of my righteousness. Your righteousness, my righteousness, it's all like filthy rags. It's only His righteousness that can cause us to stand before Him and amount to anything whatsoever. So let's be people that are poor in spirit. People that don't think that we've arrived or that we've got it figured out or that we can purchase it or that we can earn it. And so blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And Pastor Greg talked about this a little bit last night, but the kingdom of God is this: it's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. So if you want righteousness, you want peace, and you want joy, you know what you have to do? Be a beggar in spirit and realize the only way that I'm going to lay claim to the kingdom of God is by living that way. Amen. Can you stand to your feet with me tonight? If we got into blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, we wouldn't do it justice. So we're going to just cover that next week. bow your head with me tonight and let's pray. Father, as we've looked to your word tonight, we've received instruction and guidance. I thank you that you've imparted knowledge to us. I thank you that maybe we've been admonished. Maybe somewhere in our life we have thought that it was our own doing or that we could earn it. We could pray enough. We could fast enough. God, we do those things in response to what you've done, in response to what you've given. And we just say that we love you tonight. And Lord, I declare tonight, I'm poor in spirit. I don't have it on my own. But I thank you that I have a Father in heaven who loves me and that you gave your only Son so that we could find what we need. And God, we just declare tonight we're not going to try to do it in our own strength or in our own ability or in our own righteousness, but we lean into you and we want to be happy knowing that you have everything that we need and we don't have to provide it. God, what a relief, what a weight off our back to realize we don't have to produce it. We just get to walk in it. We get to be beneficiaries of you. And we get to administer what you give to us. And Lord, let us be people of your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would help us to impose the kingdom of heaven every place that we go. Everywhere that the sole of our foot treads, let it be taken as ground for the kingdom of heaven. We look to you, we long for you, and we're so thankful that we get to be a part of your kingdom and in your house. In Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May he keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you and may you remain poor in spirit so that you can be happy, blessed, and you can be a part of the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all.